We're beginning this morning a new evangelistic series, and I have been led to the Gospel of Mark, and we're just going to look as an introduction at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, which can be a title to this Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Mark's the shortest Gospel. It is also the earliest, the first one that was written. And you have this word gospel. It's a word we often use and maybe take for granted, not realizing its full meaning. Because when Mark wrote this book, he was introducing to the world something completely new. Because this gospel, and none of the other gospels as well, are biographies of Jesus. That's not what they are. They are much more than that. They are news. That's what the word gospel means. It comes from evangel, which is Greek, for good tidings. And I actually prefer the word gospel because it's a good Anglo-Saxon word. And there's something very plain and down to earth about it. And it comes from God's spell, which means a word about God. And this is something so important because we, as a church, have something to say. That's what gospel is all about. We've got a message. Didn't that strike you about the people from the Christian Union that were speaking in the Wednesday night prayer meeting? They had a burden to share a message, good tidings, with their co-students. And once we lose that, then we've lost the plot as far as the church is concerned. Incidentally, the word gospel, when it was first used, wasn't even a Christian word. It was to do with news about the Roman Emperor. Well, thankfully for us here this morning, we've got news about a greater than the Emperor. Here is news about the King of Kings, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's just unlock that phrase, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, what does that word mean? Well, it comes from Joshua, and it means a deliverer, one who saves. Most of us know that. And then Christ, what does that refer to? That means sent of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. So it's not just Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, but God the Father sending Jesus. And how is he anointed? He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Isn't that wonderful? The triune God. You're going to hear about the Trinity in the doctrine class next Saturday. Well, this is the greatest work of the Trinity, a rescue mission to this fallen world. I was tickled to hear by somebody this morning on the door about a rescue mission in Snowdonia a few days ago. Somebody got trapped climbing the Idwell slabs in the Ogwen Valley. They couldn't get their foot out of a crack, and so they called for the mountain rescue, and the mountain rescue came. And you know what they used to release this person's foot? Fairy liquid. They had a bottle of fairy liquid on them. That's what they used. And when we think of the triune God's rescue mission, it's not about fairy liquid being used, but about the precious blood of Jesus Christ releasing us from sin. Isn't that great? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me read some words from good old Bishop Ryle. If you're looking for a commentary on Mark's gospel, his is the best. It's over 100 years old, but it's timeless. This is what he said. The divinity of Jesus Christ is the citadel, the heart, the fort, and keep of Christianity. Here lies the infinite value of the satisfaction he made upon the cross. Here lies the special merit of his atoning death for sinners. That death was not the death of a mere man. It was one who is over all God, blessed forever. We need not wonder that the sufferings of one person were a sufficient propitiation for the sin of a world when we remember that he who suffered was the very Son of God. And then he goes on to say, let us cling to this with jealous watchfulness. With it we stand upon a rock. With it we have something solid beneath our feet. Our hearts are weak. Our sins are many. We need a Redeemer that is able to save to the uttermost and deliver from the wrath to come. And we've got such a one in Jesus Christ, the mighty God. My friends, the good news to us this morning is that it's none other than the God-man who was sent to save us. And he did that by taking our sins upon himself on the cross. Somebody described Mark's gospel as an introduction, because half of it is about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, the first half. And they say that's the introduction. And then you come, let me give you the reference, because this is the crux of the gospel. You come to the middle of the gospel and to Peter confessing Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, if you've got a Bible, turn to it. Mark 8. Jesus asked them, verse 27, who do men say that I am? So they answer, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's the question for us this morning. And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, or in another place, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that point onward, Jesus does something extra in Mark's gospel. He begins to teach his disciples about his coming death. And the second part of Mark is all about Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem and Jesus' death on the cross and then his glorious resurrection and then the commission he gives to his disciples to preach that good news. So I quite like that description of Mark, a long introduction with the passion of Jesus Christ following. What do you make of Jesus Christ this morning? You who call yourself Christians, who is he to you? Is he our Lord? And more than that, can you call him my Savior? My Savior. If he hadn't died, I would have no hope. I was climbing the Cairngorms last week, and there were a number of wow moments. And soaking wet. I don't know if you're familiar with the Cairngorms, but there's a citadel in the heart of the Cairngorms called Loch Arn, one of the most spectacular lochs in the country. And even though I was soaked to the skin and freezing, when I saw Loch Arn, I said, wow, that is amazing. That took my breath away. On a more serious note, there's a mountain that should make us say, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, not just a man, but the God-man, should die for me? For me. We haven't got this version in our hymn book, but you know the hymn, How Great Thou Art? The original version has slightly different verses in it. And there is one which I love, and it says this, Listen to it. And when I think of God, this rescue mission, his son not sparing, sent him to die for me, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. No wonder the early church with such a message started on its way singing. Haven't we got something to sing about this morning? We have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. Salvation isn't about what we have to do. It's about what God, Father, Son, and Spirit has done and is being offered to us this morning. Now, this is my first point, looking at Mark's gospel. Mark, for the first time, exposed the world to a gospel literature, news. And ever since that time, the true church of Jesus Christ has had the same message to declare to a lost world. That's our privilege and responsibility. There's a book here by Roger Carswell on evangelistic preaching, and there's something he says here which scares me. Let me read it to you. There is a strange reluctance, almost embarrassment, to make clear what was happening when Jesus was crucified. There is nothing more important than that people everywhere should hear and understand the gospel. There is no place for complacency that demonstrates a lack of urgency to rescue the perishing. And then he gives this example. The great 19th century evangelist Moody found this out in a way that was to change his ministry. After preaching the gospel one Sunday, he sent his congregation away, asking them to consider what he'd said. And he told them the next week he would explain how to become a Christian. But that night, the Chicago fire happened, and many thousands of people died. And after that, Moody didn't delay. Straight away, he would take people to the cross. The cross! And then Roger gives this example, which is even more startling. He talks about going to a large evangelistic meeting somewhere in England. The speaker had been interviewed on radio and by the major serious newspaper, so it was a big name in the evangelical world. The event was well advertised, a good crowd attended, and the speaker was engaging, intelligent, well thought through, and gentlemanly. He spoke for 50 minutes to a mixed group, including people from other religions. However, although this was an evangelistic meeting, he didn't once mention Jesus, the cross, or other essentials of the gospel. Aspects of the gospel came through later when Christians asked questions. And then the chairman defended this non-proclamation of Christ, arguing that we shouldn't be preaching Christ and him crucified because people are so far back in their understanding that we have to convince them first of God's existence. Well, there's a place for that, but not at the expense of not mentioning the cross. And then he says, and this is important, this is hardly the approach of Scripture or the method of the evangelists in the New Testament. We should not just preach synagogue sermons, but Christ-centered ones. A truly Christ-centered message is one that causes you to be thrown out of the synagogue or a mosque. And that's what happened to these early preachers. Oh, my friends, may I, as we go through this gospel, bring us to the cross. And may we, in all of our endeavors, lift Christ and him crucified. And I'm asking us this morning, have we come to the cross? And let me give you this illustration. I discovered a year or so ago, effervescent multivitamins and zinc. Have you ever found that? It cured me of colds. And so, religiously, I take every morning, I took it this morning, effervescent multivitamins and zinc. And when I see a person with a sniff, Do you know what I say to them? I was once like you, but I've discovered this cure. Effervescent multivitamins and zinc. You should take it. Seriously. That's all I'm doing. That's all we're doing as a church. We're not standing on our pedestals, frowning upon people, judging people, saying, you sinners. We are all sinners. And many of us here have discovered the cure for sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all we want to do, as we see people suffering from the same horrible disease, is say, we know a person who can do the same for you. Oh, let me commend to you my Saviour. Those are the words that are under the statue of John Wesley in Bristol. Oh, oh, tenderness. So this is the first thing. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then secondly, who? Who wrote it? Well, it says the gospel according to Mark. But nowhere here is Mark's name mentioned as the author. Often in books of the Bible, you'll have the author's name. But there is a good tradition to say that he did write it. And what strikes me is this. It's anonymous. You see, when a person realizes that he's a sinner and he comes to Jesus Christ and he has that wow moment, he died for me, that person then isn't going to be drawing attention to himself, is he? He's going to be putting all the spotlights on his Lord and Saviour. And that's what Mark is doing in this gospel. I just want to read what Matthew Henry said once. Those do not commonly know themselves best who think best of themselves. Is there anybody like that here this morning? Oh, I was once like that. I thought very highly of myself because I was a good boy. I thought, yes, I wasn't perfect, but I wasn't like those people who didn't go to chapel. I was faithful going to chapel every Sunday. I was good. I was reading my New Testament. I was saying my prayers. And then God smashed that up and made me realize that I was a sinner through and through, and I needed to be saved as well. Mark was like that. Mark, may he teach every one of us. We're all in need of this. And then there's something very lovely about the way he's written this gospel. I read a little of Mark's history. He's John Mark. His mother had a big house in Jerusalem. That was the house probably where the Lord and his disciples celebrated the Last Supper. That was the house where the early church often met because it was big enough. And so John Mark was familiar with the leaders of the early church. He became a Christian. We don't know when, but there's a reference to him when Jesus was betrayed and when the disciples fled and Jesus was taken into custody. Peter followed from a distance. And those of you who know this gospel will also know that there is mention of another person, a young man, that had his clothes taken from him, running away, and he ran naked. That was probably John Mark, following Jesus from a distance. We begin to understand something of this disciple. Yes, he was trusting in Jesus Christ, but he was following fitfully. And then a little later on, when Paul and Barnabas started their mission work, they took John Mark with them. And something happened during that mission trip. And Paul didn't want John Mark to continue with them. He left under a cloud, and that caused a split between Paul and Barnabas, as we had in our reading. So Mark wasn't, if I can put it like this, the best example of a Christian. Doesn't that encourage you and me? We feel so fitful in our following of the Lord. Sometimes we're following close, but often we're following from afar. My friends, Mark was like that. And what an encouragement to see God not giving up on him. You see, this Savior who came to die for us on the cross, He loved us when he died for us, but he still loves us. And his love is a steadfast love. And he is so long-suffering with his children. And Paul, oh, so encouraging. Paul, when he was in prison, said, "Bring back John Mark to me, because now he's useful to the ministry." That's the kind of God we have. A God who doesn't give up on failures. A God who uses people who've let him down on so many occasions. No wonder Mark is anonymous here. He just wants to show his Saviour. And then, later, he became acquainted when Peter was in prison. Paul was put to death. Peter was arrested under Nero. And when Peter was in prison, Mark was very close to him. And Mark wrote down Peter's report of Jesus' words and ministry. That's what we've got here. This is Peter, really. Mark is simply a scribe writing what Peter saw. And I find that quite amazing, that God used real people, not robots, to write his word. There's only one author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, but he used different people. And you can see the characteristics of people in each book. It's a bit like preaching, you know. Preaching is truth communicated through personality. So there are certain traits in the sermon this morning coming through because it's me. And the preacher we had last Sunday would have been a bit different to me. The same message, but different traits. I find that so, so lovely. And so in Mark's gospel, you've got action. Isn't that Simon Peter? Always wanting to do something. There's a lot of words like straight away, immediately. So much like Peter, wanting to be first. You've got accounts here, not so much of Jesus' teaching, but of his actions, and especially of his deed going to that cross. But then there are little things in this gospel that are not mentioned in the other gospel, little touches that Peter would have noticed. Let me just mention one. The nicknaming of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Do you know Jesus gave them nicknames? He called them the sons of thunder because they always fell out with one another. Isn't that so like the church? These little touches. Apparently, Spurgeon gave nicknames to his deacons. Maybe we should start something like that, I don't know. And they called him Gaffer. Mark, taking down what Peter saw, what Peter heard. But then, Peter. Why was Mark and Peter so closely knit together? Hadn't Peter also let God down? Hadn't Peter done something worse than Mark? Denied his Lord? Hadn't Peter, even in the book of Acts, fallen into the trap of having to please the Judaizers? So these two seeming failures are drawn together. And God mightily using them to communicate his gospel. I've just got one more quote and then we'll be finished, I think. I don't want to carry on for too long this morning. This is how one person put it. Speaking of Mark, here is a man who's had first-hand knowledge of the apostles, Paul and Peter. Not only so, but he has experienced failure as well as success in the service of Christ. Perhaps it was this that first drew him so close to Simon Peter. Now Mark is in Rome and writing for a church which Nero is going to persecute. Paul has already been martyred and Peter's been crucified upside down. The infant church is like a ship tossed on the waves of an uncontrollable storm. Will it survive? Where will it find strength? This gospel provides the answers to these questions, and not only for the early church, but for us today as well. Because, my friends, we're going to be on stormy seas, I think, in the next years and decades. But we shouldn't fear, because Mark's God is our God, and the commission that they had is our commission as well, to preach the same message, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. The crux of the gospel, Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that? Are we trusting in him? Doesn't matter who you are, because after that climax, the pinnacle of the gospel is Jesus on the cross, having died, having completed his rescue mission, having not a Jew, but a Gentile, a Roman soldier say, truly, this is the Son of God. Jew, Gentile. Oh, praise God that this gospel didn't just stay in Israel, but it came to us. And the question is, what do we think of Jesus Christ? And if by grace we have put our trust in him and started to follow him, I just want to encourage you. I don't know how long you've been following Jesus Christ for, but I'm sure there are some here this morning who've been walking with the Lord for years and who will admit that their walk has become distant. Oh, take encouragement from Mark and Peter that our Savior can bring us back to him, can draw us closer to him with those cords of love. And may we as a church be a beacon in this city where we're holding forth this message again and again, and where we are encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. For his name's sake, amen.